I can do it myself. That is not a misprint. That is an actual quote from one of our daughters when she was a little girl. I can do it myself, Dad. Can I help you pick out your clothes? Because those don't really match. Dad, I can do it myself. Can I help you? No, I can do it myself. That spirit still continues with this daughter. She doesn't use those words, but it's still there. Now, where does that spirit come from? Her mother. Obviously. No, actually, she gets it from her father. I can do it myself. And then sometime in the year 2007, when the housing market was going crazy and people were flipping houses and buying property and building a house and turning it and making profit, I said, I can do that. I could do that. I kept thinking of, always thinking ahead, planning. I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to pay for college, so I can do that. Only problem is I didn't really ask God about it. I tried to convince my wife that it was a spiritual thing to do, talking about the talents and treasures, I don't want to leave anything buried. I got equity in the house. The warning sign that I missed, no, I didn't miss it. I ignored it. It was the hesitancy of my wife. I don't know, Barry. And I even used biblical, principles. And I was trying to talk her into it and talk myself into it. And once I launched into it and took a bunch of equity out and bought a piece of property and we're going to build a house and then turn it and sell it. And once I was already in, then I went to God and said, God, can you bless my plans? Anybody been like that? Am I the only one? After we're committed, God, can you bless my plans? But I didn't seek God's will. I was looking for my will to be done. Another family in our church back then, were looking for enhancing their retirement, and within a month of each other, we both bought a plot, a lot, and we both bought a lot, and then they started going, and everything went right for them. I mean, every marker, they got it on time and everything, and then they turned and sold the house, made a good investment for their retirement. Me? Everything went wrong. It was disastrous. And I was 3 months away from finishing it, putting it on the market, and then the housing market crashed. And my I can do it myself plan bit me big time. I can do it myself. We're in this book study of James, the half-brother of Jesus, and if you want to join us in James chapter 4, we'll pick up. And this whole book of James, man, God has just used him. He just speaks relevant truth, and it's like black and white. There's no gray, and he's super obvious. He's not vague at all. There's no nuance in James. But it's so relevant even today in 2020, right out of the gates, that we are to consider it joy. We should actually consider it joy when we face trials. We talked about how we need to view trials as really blessings from God. And if you get that, you understand it, you realize trials can be blessings of God. And that's hard to apply, super hard to apply. And we talk about don't be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. You have to actually have to do it, not just check the box and hear the word of God. And then even how right in our face about anybody that is a follower of Jesus Christ should not be prejudiced, not a respecter of people. And we got to apply that today, and it fits in our culture. And we talk about taming the tongue, which we all wrestle with, about taming that little sucker, gets us in trouble. And then about, is it going to listen to earthly wisdom or God's wisdom? And then last week, even also, we can apply the last message to how do we respond with politics? So practical, so relevant. So we're going to jump into chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. James says this, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." James says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you're boasting, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Here's a central point that we're going to talk about today. It's this: life is short, make it count. Life is short, make it count. Let's talk about the first part. Life is short. He says that our lives are mist, right? It's like a quick fog that disperses. It's here and then it's gone. And that's really the scope of the human life. It's like we're here and then we're not here anymore. Life is short. And this should be a reality check for every one of us, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not a follower of Jesus, that life truly is short. And to have a biblical perspective of life, saying that life in this earth, on this earth, is short. It's here, gone. In fact, Jesus said something powerful in Matthew. He said this: what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And we're all about, in American culture, is like, we're all about, hey, how much world can I get? How much stuff can I buy? What investments do I need to have so that I can retire in a great way? And it's all about, I'm going to gain the world. But life on this earth is a mist. It's here, then it's gone. It's here, then it's gone. And here's the truth for everyone in this room, anyone who's watching online, is that God made every human being. He made us eternal beings, meaning we will live a life on this earth, but after this life, there is an eternal life beyond for every human being. And we will spend eternity in one or two places. One, we will spend eternity with God, or spend eternity without God. And the decisions we make in this life will determine what direction of eternity we head. And if you trust in Jesus, the Son of God left heaven to come here to take your sins and my sins and pay the price and the ransom and the penalty and the payment for all of our sins and put them on himself on the cross. And then he rose again, proving that he was indeed the perfect sacrifice, the Son of God. If we place our faith in Christ, we will spend the next forever life in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what we call heaven. And there will be no more sin. No more sin. All right? No more death. No more doctor's visits. Sorry, no doctors in the room. You would figure out something else in heaven. No more politicians. All right? And no more political campaigns, no more masks or shields, amen. I mean, it's like, now life is really beginning. Free from the shackles of the sin that has just dragged us down and destroyed everything around us. And it all hinges on where you're going to place your faith. Don't place it in religion, please don't do that. Jesus didn't come here for us to get religion. He came for us to accept him and have a relationship with him, that we become children of God in his family forever and ever. Place your faith in Christ. Humble yourselves. And the cool thing all through this COVID season is we have seen sprinkled all through this COVID season, people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ and have trusted in Christ. Again, we place our trust in the world, place our trust in Washington, place our trust in our bank accounts. We're going to be just incredibly disappointed all the time. Surrender to Christ. The opposite is spending eternity apart from God. And everything about God is absent there. The Bible calls it the second death. And death means separation. First death here, we're separated from, you know, from our friends and family, but the second death, the Bible says, if you spend eternity apart from God, God is love, there will be no love there in hell. God is light, there won't be any light there in hell. God is all about joy and peace and forgiveness. All that's gone. And this joke of, well, I'll just play pool with my friends in hell and we'll have a party, that is from the pit of hell and Satan himself. So life is short. So how are we going to spend our life? And we're going to make it count. And I got a couple ways we can make it count in this passage. Just first of all, we got to plan beyond ourselves. It's kind of talking about a couple weeks ago, we talked about it's really our culture, you know, the philosophy, wisdom of this culture is like, it's all about me. I'm the central point, right? No. And we got to plan beyond ourselves. Beyond ourselves. So he says in verse 13, James says, now listen, you who say, and that's a lot of us a lot of times, we say this, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Now, if there's any verse that fits the theme verse for 2020, it's right here. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, none of us had any idea in January what this year would be like. We're all like partying, woo, 2020, awesome, awesome. We barely get into the year. We're like, this year sucks. And it feels like we've been in here for a decade. And we have mourned the loss of so many of our plans. Well, we plan to have this kind of a wedding. Oh, we can't even have a wedding, or if we do have a wedding, hardly anybody can come. The sad thing is there's been so many families lose a loved one and they cannot gather as a family and say goodbye and honor that life. Loss of graduations. Loss of trips, vacations, reunions. And we're like, this is a truth. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow. Now, James is not saying, don't make plans, don't make money. He's not saying that. It's a different approach of how we should plan, because life is not our own, time is not our own, and our plans should not be our own. We have to plan beyond ourself. That's why in verse 15 it says, instead, okay, don't do this. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Not, I can do it myself, God. And this whole thing, if you're new to Bible study, the Lord's will basically is, what does God want? What is the Lord's will? What does the Lord want for us? We should be saying, not my will, but your will be done. Instead, when we make plans, because we should make plans, God's at the center of it. God, what do you want? I have these ideas, I have these dreams, I have these desires. Take all that to God, because God planted them within us. And we got to go through the filter, is it the Lord's will, or is really just my will? So when we make plans beyond ourselves, that means we include God at the heart of our planning, whether it's as an individual, whether it's, okay, I want to date this person. Well, is that what God wants, you know? And because our feelings can just like mess us up and trick us. And I've said this before, we all have multiple PhDs in rationalization. We can talk ourselves in or out of anything. So it's about to date this person. Ooh, should I marry this person? Should I move here? Should I start this career? Should I move my business to this location? Everything, it should be, okay, God, this is what's bubbling up inside of me. This is what I'm thinking when we do this. Is it the Lord's will? Man, if you get a green light from God, and I always, for me, I have to double check, get wise counsel, make sure it doesn't violate scripture, and then I go back to God. God, if this is what you want, then you need to confirm that, because I can talk myself in or out of anything, and then if I sense a confirmation from God, this is what I do. Because of my stupidity in 27, push it back to God. Okay, God, can you double confirm it? Because I truly, God, want to do what you want. So we drive, we live in this earth, kind of like on the ground here, and we're taking roads that we don't know what's around the bend. We don't know what's around the corner. All right, we're just kind of driving through life. And even with the Christian radio station, I mean, we can just go do our own thing. We don't have a perspective versus a helicopter view. God sees all the roads and the detours and the traffic jams and the danger. Whoa, that road's a dead end. That road goes off a cliff. That direction, God sees it from this perspective. And we have a good Heavenly Father who knows the best roads that we should take. And if we would listen to him and seek his will, he will guide us and direct us on the right paths. Not that they won't be bumpy or scary, but it's a big difference of, I can do it myself, God. I'm going to go this way. God tries to block us and give us warning signs, and we just do it ourselves. Right into the ditch. Right into the ditch. And James said, basically saying, this attitude, I can do it myself, is arrogance. Is arrogance. This is what the scripture says. James says, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. Schemes is like, how do I get my way? How do I get what I want? Those are arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Let me explain arrogant. Arrogance in this context means living life independent from God. There's God, and then there's me. And I'll come watch church live or online, but I'm going to live my life my way. God says, that's arrogant. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know if that business will succeed or not. We don't know if that's the best career path. We don't know if that person who looks cute on the outside could be Satan's spawn on the inside. We don't know that. God does. And it's arrogant to say, okay, God, I'm going to pay, we're going to tip God with my time and my money, but it's my life. It's arrogance. For a follower, this is talking about for followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus. So if I'm going to plan beyond myself, we should plan. What does it look like? That I plan my life in submission to the sovereign plans of God. I plan my life in submission. I line up under God. And that's how I plan. And I offer every plan with an open hand. That's how I plan. That's how I take my desires and my hopes, my dreams. I'm going to, okay, God, you know what's best. When I was nearing the end of 20 years as a youth pastor, I had this sense, and I was talking to Candy, and Candy, I just feel like my time is coming to a T, that it's coming to an end. I could go this direction or that direction, and I couldn't describe as best I could describe it. So for several months, I just feel I'm coming to an end, and I've loved being a youth pastor, but I just sense the end's coming. I could go this way, that way. Then in 2004, November, I was asked to speak at San Diego Christian College for a chapel, so I drove 3 hours down there and spoke at the chapel. And then when I was on the way home, back up to Fullerton area, the president of the college calls me and says, oh, that was great today. Hey, could you and Candy come back here tomorrow? I want to bounce something off of you. I'm like, okay, that's weird. So we made plans, and the next day we drove back down there, and he walked us around campus and was saying, I would love for you to come here and be the campus pastor and teach youth ministry classes and take care of chapels and then go to basketball games and baseball games and hang out with students. And I'm going, and get paid for that? And live in San Diego? I love San Diego. I mean, the coldest it gets is like 69 degrees. I love that. And I was like, oh, wow, okay, that's one direction. A few weeks later, I come home, and my wife's at the door. She goes, guess who called? And I was like, who? Leaders from this church saying, would you be willing to put your name in as a lead pastor position? And I'm like, well, there's the other choice. But surely God's will is San Diego. Surely God's divine plan for my life is San Diego, surrounded with In-N-Out and the beach and palm trees. But I went, okay, God, I don't know what's best. Because now it's not just for me and my wife. But I got three little girls. God knows the future for them. We prayed and prayed, and I was praying selfishly. God, may your will be San Diego. We prayed and prayed. Then we fasted together and just privately we fasted and prayed. And God made it very clear that it was not San Diego. God wanted us to come here. Now, I'd already been here 9 years as the youth pastor of this church. And I'm like, God, you want me to go back to the rain? The cloudiness? God, you know there's Seahawk fans up there. Surely that cannot be your will. God says, I'm calling you to be a missionary among the heathens. Bottom line is, God made it abundantly clear. But I'm going to be honest with you. I did not want to come back here. No offense to you personally. I really wanted San Diego. But God made it clear. So then it's an issue of obedience. So we came we just took a step of faith and obedience and came here. This is this principle that you got to plan, right? But I planned my life in submission to the sovereign plans of God. Our three daughters are spread out around the country, thousands of miles away. Our desire is for them to get right with Jesus and move back to Kitsap County. But we have, for all their grown-up years, God, they're yours. We're just good. We're trying to be good stewards. They're yours. And this philosophy we have adopted, we'd much rather them be thousands of miles away from us in God's will than living next to us out of God's will. So now there's grandkids. And I've heard some of the talk. Oh, he's going to go see his grandkids and move to Virginia. My answer is this. That's above my pay grade. God has called me here, and y'all stuck with me until God changes his plans, all right? Because I know if I go chasing God's will, thank you for that vote of confidence. If I go seeking my will, I know that always leads me into the ditch. Not only plan beyond ourselves, because life is short, make it count. Here's another thing. We need to invest beyond ourselves. Invest beyond ourselves. That's our time, our energy, our finances, beyond ourselves. And this section finishes with an interesting verse that a lot of people are like, well, how does this fit? It's verse 17. James says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Like, how does this fit in this passage? All right, we're talking about plans. And time is short. Life's a mist. And we have opportunities to do good. If we know that God has said, I want you to do this, and this is a good thing, and if we say, nope, I don't want to do that, it is sin. And when it comes to sin, here's what we often think of. Sin is when we do bad things. We lie, cheat, steal, da-da-da-da-da. Bad things. Okay, sin means miss the mark. God says, I want you to be truthful. When we lie, we've missed the mark. Sin, all right? We want you to don't buy your own stuff, and we steal other people's stuff. That's missing the mark. That's doing bad things. All the bad things are against God and his truth. But James says there's another dimension to sin. It's not just, you know, when we do bad things. James says this, it's when we don't do good things that God wants us to do. That's sin. Here's some examples of doing things that are good that God wants us to do that we resist. One is serve. We take the gifts that God's given us. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, we're a body. We all, each person in Ephesians 4 does our part and use our gifts to advance God's kingdom through the local church and outside the church. That's a good thing. And we know we should do it. When we don't, we're sinning. Another thing is give. God is the source of all of our resources and income, and God says that you give a portion back to God, you know, to advance his kingdom. The Old Testament is clearly tithe. That's 10% of what we get. And you're like, oh, I can't do the 10%. That's too much. Okay, then do the New Testament teaching. Be generous. That was like beyond the tithe. I want to be clear about it. And when what God gives, obedience, it's a good thing to give back to advance his kingdom. But then obedience just in general. You know, how do we live with people? Children obey your parents. Husbands love your wife and serve her. And wives respect your husbands. And here's how we live with our boss and our job and how we work, who we work for and why. It's all the obedience put in. But then there's extraordinary obedience. There's extraordinary obedience that doesn't apply to all people. It's like, okay, I want you to do this, all right? I want you to do that. I want you to go there. I want you to sacrifice. I mean, it could be completely different. It's not universal. They're unique, extraordinary obedience opportunity that God says, I have foreordained you to do good works. And if we don't do them, when we know it's from God, it is sin. But when we do them, we're investing beyond ourselves. Now, there is a verse in chapter 1 that I said, I'm going to wait for a verse, and it's going to fit later. I'm going to put it together. James chapter 1, verse 27. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, their need, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. One of the ways we get polluted is, again, we think it's all about us. We only think of us. He said, you know what I want to be really pure and faultless in serving God? Is look after orphans in needs or widows. Now, New Testament teaching widows, the responsibility that comes to the church or individuals is when they do not have any family or children. That if you have a widow in your presence, in your church, or a neighbor that's a widow, that's an opportunity that God has placed for you to meet their needs. But orphans, today is National Orphan Sunday. I'm going to give you two extraordinary opportunities to think about. Today is Orphan Sunday. And we're going to talk about local opportunity and an international opportunity. And here's, I'm going to tell you this up front. In no way is this guy up here trying to manipulate or motivate any of you to do anything that I want you to do. Because doing something out of guilt for someone else doesn't last. But I'm praying that God will open some hearts and God's spirit will be speaking, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to do this. And if God is calling you to do something extraordinary, you need to do it. And if you know that God wants you to do it and you don't, James says that is sin. And you missed an extraordinary opportunity to obey God and to do good. So locally, today, we're going to talk about becoming or helping as a foster parent. We have a bunch of kids in Kitsap County that are in distress. Their homes are unsafe. The relationships are breaking down. And there are just all sorts of needs for a home that's healthy and safe. And a lot of times it's temporary. Is that temporary so that the parents can get the help that they need, that they can get healthy? But these kids, these little kids, need a place that's safe and loving and I would say godly, a good example of this is how we treat each other, this is how we love each other, how we serve each other. My family, for 9 years, were foster parents. I mean, I'm thinking, Mom, we've already got 5 of us kids. Here's 2 more, John and Susie. Because there was a need. But it was because God spoke to my parents. Now, we have several families in our church that have heard this need in the past, and God spoke to them, and they followed through in obedience. First family I want to talk about today is the Wex family. Bethany is our children's ministry director, and her husband, Tim, works outside but also serves in our middle-age ministry. And God, a number of years ago, said, hey, there's some little girls who are sisters. I need a safe home, a safe place, a refuge. And they obeyed. Then God says, how about a little boy? And then a little bit later, how about another little boy? And they followed through and obeyed. And is it a bit hard? Yes, but you should see Bethany light up when we start talking about what God has done. And she can't imagine not saying yes. And she's been blessed. Tim's been blessed. Another family is the McFall family. Brian and Donna McFall, and these young ladies here, a couple of them are married now. They grew up in this church, went to youth group in this church, mission trips. And then Brian and Donna thought, we're good, we're done. And a few years ago, God placed on their heart an opportunity that we're talking about today. We were in the other building, and God spoke to Donna and Brian and said, would you be willing? My mom always said, would you be willing to be willing? And they wrestled with it, and they finally said yes. A little precious girl came, and recently her sister joined. Would you be willing for this extraordinary opportunity to help? Maybe it's temporary. Maybe it's longer. But that's for God for you to wrestle with. The McFalls, and I think the second service, Bethany, will be in the lobby to answer questions, give you resources. The second opportunity is internationally. Internationally. We have children in distress all over the world. We have two areas. We have Children of the Nations that we support every month. We're going to have a Sunday with them a little bit later. But today we're going to talk about our missionary to India, Tony Rodriguez. There's this House of Hope in India that we are supporting through Tony, House of Hope. And there's these beautiful Indian kids. Nancy was on our team last September 2019 that we went there and just fell in love with these kids. Some of them have no parents alive. Some of them, their parents just completely abandoned them. Other kids, their family, maybe like a single mom, has no financial capability to love, feed, clothe, house, and educate. So House of Hope has taken them in. Now, Tony, just a month ago when I talked to him, there's 20 kids that needed some type of monthly support. There's been a huge change due to COVID. 180 more kids from this House of Hope need some type of sponsorship. It could be $80 a month. That takes care of a child, everything medical, everything. Or you can do 60 or 40 or 20. I'm not telling anybody to do anything, but if God is saying, hey, this is an extraordinary obedience opportunity to invest beyond yourself, because life is short, make it count, to really help someone in a foreign land to not only get taken care of, but to learn about Jesus. It's an opportunity. And Tony will be in our lobby too. Now, if you're online watching, I encourage you to email this address and we'll put you in contact with, whether it's the McFalls or with Tony, whether it's for foster care or whether it's for these kids in India. Hear God. If he says, I want you to do this, that's unique to you and your family, have the faith to obey. Because life is short. In this world, life is short. Vapor and gone. Make it count. Plan beyond ourselves. Not my will, but God, but your will be done. And then if you want me to invest and give and bless someone else that's beyond my family, I'm going to bless them for your glory and kingdom. If you know the good that you should do and don't do it, James says it is sin. So follow and obey as God leads in these two directions, opportunities. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for James and how clear he teaches and helps us to really clarify life, that it is just a mist. Lord, if there's anybody in this room or watching online that they do not have a relationship with Jesus, that they will surrender and say yes to Jesus. You're my Savior. You died on the cross. You rose again. By faith, I place my faith in you. Lord, I pray that their name, as they do that, their name will be written into your family and into heaven. But God, I pray that you would meet the needs that are in Kitsap County with foster care. Lord, that you would meet the needs of now 200 orphans in India that are without support. Pray that you would do something in our midst. Use our church in these two areas in some way that would give you glory. We pray all this in your name. We pray, amen. There'll be some questions on the screen for in the room or online to walk through, help you kind of marinate on what was taught today. May God bless you, and we'll finish or we'll continue again next Sunday. Have a great day.